Well, happy new year to you. I want to first congratulate you this morning. And that may seem kind of funny that I'm congratulating you. You may be wondering, what have I done to deserve any congratulations? But you've made a very important step and a very, very important decision this morning. I want to congratulate you because you made a commitment to come to church this morning, maybe even to bring your family to kick off this new year. And I know that a lot of us are making a lot of commitments and a lot of things that we're wanting to do differently this year. And so I want to thank you for making that really big decision to kick off your 2013 year in worship. I'm also thankful for this time of year because there's always this everything seems to start with these high hopes. If you really, you look all around you, the gyms are packed. Even people that don't go to church are like, all right, this year's going to be differently. I'm going to get into the gym. I'm going to get in better shape. Even companies get to begin a new fiscal year. There's all these new hopes going on in that way. We're making more commitments to say, hey, I want to go to church a little bit more regularly. Or I want to spend more time with family. Or I want to be more balanced in the area of my finances. People are making commitments all over the place. And we all have hopes that this year, as the video said, will be different. But of course, last year started kind of the same way as well. We were making these resolutions and having the same hopes and writing lists and balancing a budget and setting different priorities, trying to rearrange things a certain way. And yet, why is it that almost everybody in the country tunes in on our TVs on New Year's Eve to watch a peach drop and an apple in Atlanta and an apple drop in New York City? Is it we're that enamored with a countdown? Or in some way, does it symbolize the closing of last year's disappointments and the start of a new beginning? 2013. Today, we're beginning a new series to kick off this new year called Brand New Me. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in and through this. We all start off the year wanting to live life differently, wanting to do things differently, wanting to reprioritize things and to do things to become a brand new me, to become a better me, to become a better me than I used to be before. And so after a while, though, as we put our efforts into New Year's resolutions and this year's hopes and all the things that we want to accomplish, we suddenly, as time goes by, start to realize that maybe, and we start to say, well, maybe I'll just become a new person next year. Maybe next year I'll live life differently. And I don't want you to have those same regrets and those same thoughts, because I want this year to be the best year of your life under God. And I know that God can do that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be looking in this series at the Bible and what God says about ways that we can become the brand new me that He's created you and me to be. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn this morning to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So fourth book in the New Testament, to chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. If you don't have your Bibles, no worries. The words will be on the screen. But I want to let you know that we offer free Bibles every Sunday out on our coffee table. If you'll pick one up as you leave, write your name in it, and let that be our gift to you. We love to bless you with that, because we know that through the work of the Holy Spirit, as we read this book, that God can do some amazing things to transform our lives. So I want you to have one of those. So if you will, turn to John chapter 3 this morning, and let's stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. It says this: now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." What you need to know is what happened right before here. Jesus had just turned water into wine, and so people were amazed. And Jesus was doing many miraculous signs, and so it was catching the attention of people. So he's saying, I know that you've come from God. Then Jesus says this. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man," talking about Jesus. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, you have to understand a little bit about Nicodemus in order really for this scripture to come alive and to have meaning for us. So Nicodemus, just to catch you up and kind of who he was, the text says he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, which is really called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was made up of two religious groups of people, the Sadducees, and these were religious people who didn't believe in the resurrection. And just a clever way to remember who the Sadducees are, that's why they were so sad, you see. Kind of dorky, but it's easy to remember that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And also, the other group that the Sanhedrin were made up of is the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were this religious group of Jewish people who tried to follow the law of God so perfectly, trying to do every single thing that they could possibly do to live out the law. And so many times, though, they would forget to connect their obedience with a relationship with God. Oftentimes, they were doing it out of trying to earn their way to God. And so the Sanhedrin was this governing body over all of Jewish practices. In fact, they were religious leaders that would get together and would make decisions about how they could live out the Bible together. Now, another thing you need to know about the Sanhedrin is that there were only 70 people on the Sanhedrin that made up the Sanhedrin plus the high priest. The high priest was the person who could go into the temple, into the most holy place in the temple once a year to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, to cleanse the people of their sins. This is before Jesus came. And the cool thing is, when Jesus comes, Jesus becomes the great high priest who has entered into the most holy place and has become the lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So now it's that one-time sacrifice that we don't have to do that anymore. We can be cleansed through Jesus. But that's what the Sanhedrin is. And so Nicodemus is part of the Sanhedrin. He's from this religious group. And so what we know is that he's very religious. He's also one of the religious leaders. He was probably very well educated. He had a very high status in society. And another thing that just to point out is, this is probably obvious, but there's only 70 plus one in the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was one of them. And so this is a guy who is like very, very highly selected to represent really all of religious life, Jewish religious life. And so he would have been really a model for a lot of people on the kind of life you wanted to live. And so in a lot of people's eyes, he would have been seen as somebody who had it all religiously. So you also need to know that many in the Sanhedrin were not very, they didn't really like Jesus very much. They didn't think too highly of Jesus. The fact that Jesus was bringing new teaching and fulfilling prophecies and things like that. In fact, Jesus often called out these religious people, even in the Sanhedrin, for the way that they so many times cared more about looking more religious to others by praying on the street corner or by doing things very publicly to show that they were more religious than people instead of trying to know God more. And so Jesus kept doing that. And so when we flash forward into the rest of the Gospels, right before Jesus goes to the cross, it was the Sanhedrin who were the very people who accused Jesus of blasphemy that ended up sending Jesus to the cross. And so these were the people that did not like Jesus later on in his ministry. And so it's very interesting that Nicodemus was one of the 70 most religious people that he would come to Jesus for instruction. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense. In fact, what was he missing? What was it that he was searching for? We don't really know what he was searching for particularly, but I imagine that in all of his religious duties, in all of his making new lists and setting new priorities, aligning his life a certain way, trying to live out the law so perfectly on his own power, that maybe he was still searching for the life that's found in God, in a relationship with God. He had all the knowledge about God, but needed God to fill his heart and to trickle down to his life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart is what it means, is how we can be saved. But here's the thing. There's so many people, including people like Nicodemus, who know everything there is to know about the Bible, that know everything in their head about following Jesus. But there's a lot of people that are going to miss the plan that God has for their life and even miss an opportunity to be in heaven with Jesus forever by 18 inches. That's the distance between head and heart. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If we just love Jesus with our mind, and we should seek God in everything with our mind. But if Jesus doesn't pour into our heart and trickle to our life, we'll miss the life that God has for us. And I don't want that for you, because God has an awesome plan to pour into you. And so it makes sense that Nicodemus, being this high religious leader, would show up at night. I mean, under the cover of night, because let's face it, as a religious leader, people would look down on him a lot for showing up and talking to this guy named Jesus about religious stuff. He's supposed to be the authority on religion. And so the instruction that Jesus gives Nicodemus is this: you must be born again. And it's kind of one of those things where Nicodemus doesn't understand it. But you have to be born again to experience the eternal life that God offers. That's what he's saying. And you have to remember that Nicodemus was seen as this person who was supposed to know everything in religious life. He was supposed to get this, but yet he didn't understand. And so he probably thought, you know, what do you mean, Jesus? I've lived my life a certain way. I'm a good person. I really am. What else am I lacking? I've tried to live everything according to the way God has in the scriptures. What else do I lack? In fact, he had everything that he had done everything on his own power to become a new person. And we do the same thing. I mean, he followed all the laws. Check. He was in high standing in their society. Check. He was a religious leader. Check. He was extremely educated. He had everything that everybody would want. And Nicodemus lived his life trying to perfectly fulfill his list of all the resolutions and get things in order by trying to prioritize things in a certain way. And there's nothing wrong with making lists, especially in the new year. I know a lot of you are making lists of how I'm going to live differently. Here's the New Year's resolutions I'm going to make. In fact, I do the very same things. I'm very goal-oriented when it comes to my personal life. And even in the church, I'm always sharing goals and saying, here's what's next, and looking forward to those lists. And if you're a list person, you get that. There's nothing wrong with that. But one of the things that happens, I mean, we all make these lists around the new year, but we reevaluate our priorities, and we try to make a new list of things that are most important to us. And so maybe this new year, maybe you have a list that looks something like this. You try to make your list, and usually it's sequential. And so you say, well, of course, we're in church. And so let's say my first priority, the top of the list, is going to be Jesus. Or you may say God. You say, God, you are the top of the list. And that's a very noble thing. I mean, we do want God to have the supreme place in our life. And so we say, God, let me move this so y'all can see it. We say, God, we want you to be the top spot in our lives. And then we may make another thing in our list. And you may have a different list, but it may be something like family. So we got Jesus, you're first. And then my family, you're second. And then maybe there's something like, excuse my handwriting, career or work or service, whatever it would be. Or the next one maybe could be something like, you know, I want to get in a little bit better health. I want to start working out a little bit more. That's how you spell health. So we have this list that says, Jesus, you're first, and then family, you're second, and then career, you're third, health, you're fourth, and whatever. You can make your own list, and it kind of goes down the page like that. And that's the way so many of us, including people like Nicodemus, tried to live his life. And I found, though, as we try to live our lives this way, sequentially, saying, Jesus, you're first and everything else is below that, in the real world, it doesn't seem to work out the right way. That's not the way to really live our lives. That's not what this passage is really talking about. Because let's face it, what does it mean? What does it mean to put Jesus ahead of our family? What does it mean for Jesus to be ahead of our family? Does that mean that we neglect our family in order to love Jesus more? Does that mean we leave our family to go and pray to Jesus more? Does that mean that we leave our family to read the Bible more? You can do that alongside of your family. Does that mean, what does it mean for Jesus to be ahead of our career? Does that mean that we neglect the things in our work life in order to follow Jesus more? Does that mean that we have to go and become monks and just go into a prayer closet and never do anything in the real world to work? Is that what it means to follow Jesus? You see, so many people live their life in the new year like Nicodemus, trying to make all these lists and trying to align your priorities, trying to do everything that we can to say, I'm going to live like this with a new priority. I'm going to reshift you, Jesus, to the top spot. And all the time as we do that, we wonder why things seem to be where we're living life the same way. Because it doesn't work like that. When Jesus says in the scripture that you must be born again, he's not talking about reordering our priority lists. He's not talking about doing things where we suddenly move something into a different spot in our list. It's not about Jesus being first on our list. And that may sound heretical. That may sound funny to hear a pastor say, don't put Jesus first on your list. Have you ever heard that before? Don't put Jesus first on your list. And so here's what it's trying to mean. When Jesus says you must be born again, the Greek word for born again means to be born from above as well. To be born again or to be born from above. In other words, this life, this new birth that we're going to have is not something that's done by human hands or human effort, but it's something where God births something inside of us that's from him. The very life of God is put inside of our life so that our life begins to live differently. That Jesus can make us the brand new me that he's created us to be as he pours into our life and puts himself into us. That's what it means to be born of water and of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, it echoes this teaching. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Man, that's an amazing thing to think about, especially if you think of that ball dropping or that peach dropping in the new year. How amazing that is that we get to start over in a new year, but how amazing it is that when Jesus comes into our life, it's like the ball has dropped. And he said, last year is over. This old you is gone. And you are now a new person who's been created in God's image, who lives differently. You're no longer the same person. You're a new creation. I've put in you a new heart and a new mind and a new life and a new mission. You're going to act differently. You're going to smell differently, maybe. You're going to live your life differently because I'm inside of you. And so Jesus doesn't want to be first on our lists this year. I mean, Jesus wants us to be in Christ. Jesus wants us to be in Christ and to have God living inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a relationship with Jesus. And if anyone has Christ inside their life, they can become the brand new me that God has created us to be. And so when we're making New Year's resolutions this year and making all of our lists, all of the things that we're going to do differently and live life differently, instead of putting Jesus first and then our family, or Jesus first and then our career, instead of doing all those things, what if Jesus was the center of everything? What if Jesus was the center of all of our lives? Instead of Jesus being the top spot, what if he was the center that shapes everything? And so then when we interact with our family, what if Jesus, instead of being first in our list, what if Jesus was in our family? What if Jesus was working in our family? What if instead of putting our career as something disattached from our relationship with Christ, what if Jesus could be in our career? What if in our health, instead of doing that on our own, what if Jesus, and what would it look like for Jesus to be in our health? See, this is the kind of life that God wants us to live, where Jesus isn't the top spot, but Jesus is the center spot that shapes everything in our entire life, that everything is changed, everything is new, everything is different because we follow Jesus, because Jesus is in us. And so it's not Jesus then my family, it's Jesus in my family. What would that look like? It's not Jesus, then my career. It's Jesus in my career. How might your work life be different? It's not Jesus, then my health. It's Jesus in my health, working in my health, helping me to become more healthy. It's not Jesus, then our finances. It's Jesus in our finances. It's not Jesus, then our serving. It's Jesus in the way we serve others in every single way. It's not Jesus in all these things. It's Jesus shaping every single thing in our life and filling us up. And so John 3:16, 17 really pours into this whole image of what this is talking about. That it's not Jesus first, it's Jesus is the center of all things. And it says in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Man, there's a lot of people that think religion is just condemning stuff. Jesus is saying, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but I came into the world to save the world through me." This is the kind of life that Jesus has for you. This is the kind of life that Jesus wants for you. And when Jesus says, "I want to offer you my eternal life," it's not something that we have to wait for in the sweet by and by when we die and we get to go to be in heaven. Yes, that's a reality, and that's one of the greatest things about being a Christian, is that this life is not all there is that we become eternal beings who live in him and get to spend eternity with him in heaven. But here's the cool thing. Eternal life begins now as well. When the very life of God is put inside of us, we suddenly experience a taste of what it's like to be in heaven. Because the greatness of being in heaven is being in God's presence all the time. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, for anyone who's in Christ, Jesus lives in you. That's the hope of the gospel. And that's what I want for your life. Because here's the thing. As we try to live our lives in this kind of way, we're going to constantly be having to make new New Year's resolutions, starting over every single year. But the thing is, if we allow Jesus to be the center of all things, he can shape everything. And so our response this morning, if you don't have that in your life, if you've never experienced Jesus working in your life, this may be a day to be able to say, "Lord, I need you to come into my life. I need you to clean the things up in my life and not just reprioritize, Lord, but I need the very life of you to pour into my life, to shape everything." And we do this through what the Bible calls by grace through faith, through confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. But for all of us, the invitation for this new year that I have, the way that we can become a brand new me, that we're going to be talking about different areas of our life over the next few weeks, the way we become that brand new me is by Jesus being in all things and in the center of our very being, in the center of everything that we do. And God can do that in your life. So as we come to the table this morning, we're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus sat around on a Passover, on the night before Jesus gave himself up for us. He took bread, and he looked at his disciples as he sat in the center of them, in a circle. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks for you, and he gave it to his disciples, and he says, "Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant that is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."